We have come to part three of a four-part lesson. This is lesson four in a series of lessons entitled Jesus, Our Savior, Lord, and Example, where we are encouraging our study of how Jesus not only saves us, but is the absolute authority in how we should be saved and how we should live our Christian life each day and worship and work with a local congregation of his people seeking to abide only in the apostles' teaching contained in the New Testament. And we have come to this lesson on the greatest teacher and how Jesus shows us, as he did in prayer, and as he did in being obedient to the Father in all things, an example of how we should live following his example in this life. In the last two parts of this lesson, we looked at Jesus, confirmed to be a teacher from God, the Son of God, deity, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit in nature. Jesus sinlessly lived according to what he taught. We must live according to what we teach. And when we fall short of living that way, which we often do, we must repent, confess our sins to God, and pray for forgiveness, that Jesus' blood might continue to cleanse us. Jesus felt love and compassion for the lost. We should love those whom we teach. Jesus claimed his teaching was directly from the Father, and Jesus appealed to the inspired, the God-breathed, authoritative Old Testament down to the very word of various passages being true and following that standard while he was on the earth under the law of Moses. Jesus also, in his teaching, pointed all to his final authoritative teaching in the inspired New Testament. That is, that would be given to his apostles and other men guided by the Holy Spirit, would reveal the final revelation from Jesus that we should follow today under the new covenant or in the New Testament. The night before Jesus died, John 14 and verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. John 16 and verse 12, the same night, speaking to his disciples, I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. This guiding of the Holy Spirit toward the apostles, guiding them into all truth toward those 12 chosen men, began to come about on the day of Pentecost, 10 days after Jesus ascended into heaven, 40 days after he was raised from the dead, and died, previously dying for our sins, offering that perfect sacrifice. They were gathered together in Jerusalem, waiting for that guidance, that power from the Holy Spirit to reveal and confirm that truth being from God by miracles. And on that day in Jerusalem, Acts 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together, that is the 12 apostles, in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, a little bit behind on our slides, when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So they heard them speak in their own languages. The apostles had never learned those languages from where they were. The Jews had spread to live and learn various languages, and yet the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit into speaking the message, the first gospel teaching. They were guided into speaking that message by foreign languages. They were languages that were known by their hearers, but were not known by the apostles, thus displaying Jesus being Lord of all, ruling over heaven and earth, fulfilling his promise to send the Holy Spirit upon his apostles, that the message of salvation might be brought to the Jew first and eventually to the non-Jew, the Gentile. And therefore, we have the speaking of what would be contained eventually in the written New Testament. By miracles, Jesus proved he was the Son of God by his resurrection after his death on the cross for the sins of forgiveness of sins. He was raised and he appeared to witnesses, including those speaking, the apostles, and others, ascended back to heaven and poured forth the power of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, guiding them unto all truth as he had promised, fulfilling the prophecies of the Psalms and other prophets about his life, death, resurrection, and ascension into heaven, receiving all authority as the Son of God over heaven and earth. Acts 2:36, they concluded, Therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they were told not to pray the sinner's prayer to be saved, or to bring their babies to the priest or to the apostles to sprinkle water on their babies. That's not what they were told. They were told to repent. After believing in Jesus, repent of your sins and be baptized, immersed in water for forgiveness of your sins. And that is what they did on that day. Acts 2:41, so then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. So the apostles not only spoke the truth on that day, but they confirmed it by miracle that these things are from Jesus sending the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. First Corinthians 2 and verse 10, these words that were given to the apostles by the Holy Spirit were exactly what God intended to reveal to humanity, and we have it today contained in what we call the New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. So the very words they spoke were given by God through the Holy Spirit, exactly what God wanted to reveal. And the very words they wrote down for future generations, including ours, to study and receive and obey, these words were inspired. And when we read, we can understand these things. Translated by those in various translations, the most reliable that we seem to have is the New American Standard, the New King James, the American Standard Version, and the English Standard Version, along with the regular King James Version, among those English language translations. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 3, that by revelation there was made known to me, Paul said, the mystery, as I wrote before in brief. By referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that the Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so those things have been revealed, written down. Not only did they speak by the Holy Spirit, they wrote down by the Holy Spirit, so that we may even have them today. And that is why we insist and appeal that we be guided only by the apostles' teaching contained in the New Testament, foretold in the Old Testament, and that we not deviate or go beyond these things to the written and the oral traditions of men and women, because that will cause us to leave the apostles' teaching and be diverted from the faith to our own rebellious thinking. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, "Now these things, brethren," Paul said, "I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other." Don't raise human beings above what is written. 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us." Colossians 3 and verse 17, "Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." 2 Timothy 3:16, "All scripture, sacred writing, is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work." And then Galatians 1 and verse 8, "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed." And so we are to abide only in the apostles' teaching in the New Testament, not the Catholic Catechism, Baptist Manual, Book of Mormon, Watchtower Writings, Seventh-day Adventist Writings, any of these writings. They must be rejected, but we must cling to the apostles' teaching only. Jesus turned common conversations into chances to teach spiritual truths. Jesus conversed with many individuals in different settings. He overcame cultural and racial barriers to present spiritual truths to the Samaritan woman at the well. And like with so many, he turned conversations about daily concerns into opportunities to share God's truth. We take a look briefly at the account, at least part of it, of Jesus conversing with the Samaritan woman at the well in Sychar, a highly unusual thing to see, with a Jew conversing with a Samaritan, a person of not only a woman but of mixed background. Those brought by the Assyrians into Israel hundreds of years earlier that intermarried and thus produced a people that were of blending of nationalities, that those who considered themselves Jews looked down on tremendously. John 4 and verse 7, there came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," which was highly unusual, again appealing to a woman in Samaria, or for even the Jews to go through Samaria. They would often cross, going from Jerusalem to Galilee, cross over to the east side of the Jordan and bypass Samaria, and then getting north into Galilee would recross back to the west so that they could continue into Galilee without involving themselves in passing through Samaria, which they despised. But Jesus is in Samaria, not bypassing it, and now talking to this woman at the well, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Therefore the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans," showing the hostility between the two. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God, and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Jesus, turning it to spiritual matters, he had a spiritual water superior to physical water. She said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw." So Jesus turned the conversation to spiritual water and so piqued her interest that she said, "Give me this water." That is salvation. Jesus overcoming all cultural and racial barriers to turn the physical to the spiritual. He did the same thing in the house of Simon the Pharisee, who had invited him to dinner, but then treated him like he was an unwelcome guest. Jesus let people lead themselves to the truth through questions, that they might find a spiritual truth. That's what he did in the house of Simon, who was rebellious against the truth, the Pharisee, in contrast to the looked upon sinful woman that came in to wash Jesus' feet before everybody, something Simon had neglected to do for his guest, at least for Jesus. Luke 7:36, now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him. And he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner, and when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head and kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman is who is touching him, that she is a sinner. And Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he replied, Say it, teacher. A moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which one of them will love him more? Jesus asking the question to Simon. Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have judged correctly. Turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. Verse 47, For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven, but she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. That was Simon, who condemned his own self in his behavior and in his answer to Jesus' question, which one of the two debtors will love him more, the one that was forgiven relatively little or the one that was forgiven a lot, but both were equally unable to repay their debts. Then he said to her, Your sins have been forgiven. So there is Simon, led to the slaughter, so to speak, by condemning himself, at least by giving an honest answer, but couching his answer with the words, I suppose. But nevertheless, answering that the one who loved more will be the one that was forgiven more. The woman knew she was a sinner, and she knew she was a great sinner, an abundant sinner, but that God's forgiveness, Jesus' forgiveness was great. God's forgiveness was great. And therefore she had turned to trust in God. Simon trusted in himself and his own perfect obedience as he viewed it, not needing or desiring the mercy of God. So Jesus often led people to the truth by asking them questions. We don't have time to go into that more, but it's such a wonderful thing. We need to ask questions that will help people be led to the truth by their own conclusions, their honest conclusions. And so we must stop here at part 3 as we conclude it now. Jesus, the greatest teacher, he was confirmed to be a teacher from God, the Son of God, God along with the Father and the Holy Spirit, divine in nature, after dying for our sins, living a sinless life, raised from the dead to rule at the right hand of God as Lord, where he is ruling now, the Son of God. Jesus sinlessly lived according to what he taught, and we should seek to live by the teaching that we bring. Jesus felt love and compassion for the lost, and we must feel love for those whom we teach. Jesus claimed his teaching was directly from the Father. He appealed to the inspired God-breathed Old Testament while he was on the earth, and he pointed to his final authoritative teaching in the inspired New Testament that would be brought to his apostles and other inspired men by the Holy Spirit. We must submit to Jesus' final authoritative teaching in the inspired New Testament and follow that only. Jesus turned common conversations into chances to teach spiritual truths. Jesus let people lead themselves to the truth through questions. And so we will have to stop there. We don't have time to go further in our lesson today, but can you not see that Jesus was the greatest teacher that we could ever find, and we can learn a lot from the example that he gives on how to deal with people in teaching his word in a way that will be more effective. The power is in the gospel, God's word to save and to transform us into the image of Christ, but we can teach in a way that will pattern our teaching after Jesus, that we might be even that much more effective in bringing the gospel to others, that by it they may be saved. We would encourage you to respond today or whenever you may listen to this lesson before it's ever too late to become a child of God. We find in Acts chapters 2 and 8 how to become a Christian. When they heard the message about Jesus dying for our sins, living the sinless life, dying for our sins, raised from the dead to be exalted at the right hand of God, ruling as Lord where he is now. When they heard, they believed Jesus is divine, he is the Son of God, he is Lord of all. And when they believed that, they were told to repent of their sins, change their mind about their sins and turn to God. And after confessing faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the eunuch did in Acts chapter 8, verse 32 to the end of the chapter, they were commanded to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. And therefore, they became Christians in that way, and only in that way, not by the sinner's prayer or by infant sprinkling. Baptism is immersion, submersion, and so they were immersed, submerged, went under the water, the body, to be raised up out of the water, trusting in God through Jesus to forgive them of their sins, being buried with him and raised up with him to walk in newness of life. That is how we become a child of God, and then they work together to abide in the apostles' teaching, learning how to work and serve God together and live the Christian life each day. And as we fall short of that teaching day by day as Christians, as we sin, as often as needed, 1 John chapter 1, Acts chapter 8, verse 18 through 24, we are to, when Christians fall short of the word of God, we are to pray, confessing our sins to God, repenting of those sins, praying, asking for his forgiveness, that the blood of Jesus might continue to cleanse us. If you would contact us by text, email, or phone, we would be glad to study with you. We would be glad to talk more with you at length about the Word of God. We would be glad to study with you by Zoom so we can share slides together, verses together, and read together from the Word of God and study together, or find someone in your area, hopefully, who can study with you if that is the best. We look forward to hearing from you. We appeal to you to obey the gospel today, become a child of God, or be restored back as a child of God, as the scriptures have taught, that one day we might be with Him for eternity. We encourage you to do that before it's ever too late, as today we draw our lesson to a close.